Christmas. I love saying that. I start saying that before Thanksgiving. And people are like, wait, what? Did I miss something? Did I miss Thanksgiving? So many people, really almost everyone, I think, with some rare exceptions, which is fine, but almost everyone celebrates Christmas during the Christmas season, right? Have you come across that? Almost everyone does. If you don't, you know, not saying you have to or whatever, but in my observation, almost everyone does. But what I've come to discover is not everyone knows what they're celebrating. So everybody celebrates it, not everybody knows what they're celebrating. In fact, this came to light to me. My wife, Raquel, who is our lead teacher at pre-K, told me this great story recently where she said, I got to tell our preschool class, did you know that Christmas is the celebration of Jesus' birthday? And these little 3 and 4-year-olds went, what? Isn't that wild? And that was like a shocker. And although almost everybody celebrates it, some people don't really know what Christmas is. I've also kind of discovered that there are plenty of people who don't believe Christmas is true, who don't believe that Jesus himself is whatever, the Messiah, the one who was born of a virgin birth or whatever. So some people around the idea of Christmas actually aren't very convinced. But I can tell you this, the people who were around Jesus when he was alive, when he was a historically alive figure in our history, the people who were around him when he was personifying good and he was personifying who God was, they documented their experiences around Jesus. They were convinced that he didn't exist just for a nation or just for a people group or just for one part of the world, but they were convinced that he existed for every nation for all generations to come. And this was good news, and it turned out to be great joy for all people. And but there are those of us who, especially for those of us who aren't necessarily all that good, who understand that we're not all necessarily that good. Because for a lot of people, this is good news. This is not just a good story. This is a life-changing story, but there's resistance to it. And the resistance seems to come from people who have questions around this. Is this Christmas story true? That's their question. The question is related, kind of comes up and surfaces in people who don't necessarily believe the story of Jesus is true, don't necessarily believe that Christianity is true. They perhaps believe it's a myth that's been perpetuated by the weak, or it's a philosophy used by the powerful to control the weak. There's all kinds of explanations for what people believe about Christianity when they don't believe. And if that's you, if you're someone, maybe you're watching in through the live stream, maybe you're here among us today, if that's you, I'm sure. I mean, we have smart people that exist on that planet, on this planet. No doubt some of you are here, and you have reasons that you doubt whether or not the story is true. You might have compelling reasons. You might have reasons that you've kind of put the stake in the ground and said, this is why I cannot go in on the Christian faith. And they have. You might have questions. Is Jesus who he says he was? Did he do all the things that Christians say? Is this whole faith thing some kind of system that's been made up? And yet there are other people who have questions not about whether it's true, but whether it is true, right? And the question is, what is it? Which it could we be talking about? For many people, it is the Bible. For many people, they say, I have real doubts about the Bible. I have real doubts about the reliability of the Bible. I have real doubts about whether or not the Bible is historically been preserved. I have doubts about whether it's relevant to today. And that's the hesitation for many. And some people who hesitate, they're like, what do I have to embrace to buy into Christianity, right? What do I have to embrace? Do I have to embrace a King James Bible? Do I have to embrace televangelists? Do I have to embrace going to church every Sunday morning the rest of my life? Do I have to embrace the Bible? And for a lot of people, they believe this. They believe that in order for them to allow Christianity to be true in their own hearts, they have to embrace that Bible. They have to embrace the whole thing. And the it is actually the Bible. Do I believe the Bible is true? Let me tell you, tens of thousands of men and women were Christians, Christ followers, before they had what we now call the Bible. Before that, Jesus was transforming hearts and lives. Before that, people were being rescued and saved by their follower. And certainly, I hope that you aren't kind of keeping yourself distant from Jesus because you have questions about whether it, the Bible, is true. The Bible didn't create Christianity. Christ, Jesus, created Christianity, right? For some people, their resistance revolves around a different part of this question. They don't necessarily have doubts about whether or not it's true. They don't necessarily have doubts about whether or not it is true. They have questions about whether or not it's good. Is Christianity good for the world? Is Christianity good for all political parties? Is Christianity good for all countries? Is Christianity good for children? Is Christianity good for my home, for me, for society in general? Have you heard people describing Christianity, and when they do, they kind of categorize it as dangerous and toxic? Have you heard that? And I always think to myself, this is my thing. What do you mean dangerous and toxic? I don't perceive myself to be very dangerous and toxic unless I'm playing a video game against you. And I resent everything. My children beating me in every, listen, my video game playing got so bad I retired when my 6-year-old children were beating me. And I couldn't convince them that I was a college video gaming champion in my dorm. And they were like, you're lying. I was like, well, I got to retire. This is terrible. So if you have come across, or maybe you feel yourself in your own heart, if you have these thoughts, I'm not sure Christianity is good. It's toxic. It is divisive, right? And maybe you feel like some others who say we should get rid of religion altogether because every time you go to history and you look at wars and you look at violence and you look at disruption, it's always rooted in one religion advancing itself over the top of another people group. And you might think to yourself, I have real questions about whether Christianity is good because it's a religion and religions destroy cultures. And you might think to yourself, I think the world would be a better place if we didn't have religion, and you can take Jesus with it. Out it goes, and everybody would be better. So here's the main idea we're going to talk about today. If it's not good news, Christianity, right? If it's not good news, you may have the wrong version of Christianity. If you don't consider Christianity good news, you may not have the accurate version of Christianity. When we hear bad news, what do? Is it true that when we hear bad news, don't we kind of impulsively kind of think, I hope that's not true, right? If you found out Netflix was doubling their prices, somebody says to you before you leave today, you believe someone, before you leave the our church service this morning, someone's like, hey, did you hear Netflix doubling the prices? What would you think? Oh, I hope that's not true. Can you imagine if somebody said, you know what else I heard? Costco's closing in Syracuse. I'm like, what? That can't be true. What do? Start Googling it right away. This can't be true. I'm going to look this up. You're so wrong. It's got to be a rumor, bad rumor. Stay right here. We're going to stone you. If this is untrue, you're getting stoned. By the way, just text me. I'll be there. Stone. I'll let it fly. Right? When we hear bad news, we impulsively say, I don't know if I'm willing to accept this. I'm going to kind of dig in and do some fact checking because I don't like this bad news. I don't want it to be true, right? But the opposite is true, isn't it? The opposite should also be true, and that is that when we hear good news, we hope it's true. We hope it's true. And this, imagine too, when we hear this, imagine getting this news, processed sugar extends life expectancy. Anybody else? Right? Bring back the sugar pops. Fruity Pebbles, get in my belly. Imagine, this is an example. Andy Stanley uses this example. He said he invented this, but imagine just starting to try to spread the news, processed sugar. Now, be honest, if you saw this on the web, would you click on it? Even if it was down in that sponsored junk mail spam stuff, I'd be like, I'm going to try it. Even if whatever happens, happens. I'm gonna research it. And here's what I hope you catch. Like when you see something like this and it seems like good news, there's a part of us that leans into it. Like, I want this to be true. I'm gonna look this up and I'm hopeful that what I'm seeing and what I'm hearing, I hope it's true. Now, it might not be true, but we hope it is. And it's so important for us to recognize that this is what happened when God broke the long silence to the world, that he was somehow silent for centuries, and then God breaks the silence through the angels, and God starts to announce something spectacular, that Jesus was going to be born. And when he announced that, from day one, it was described as good news. Listen, from the very first day, from the very first announcement, from the very first words that came out, it was perceived to be and it was communicated as good news. And here's the surprise, that no one would make this up, right? This is good news, and with this good news would come great joy, but there's a surprise in the message, and here's the surprise. It's for all people. The reason why this was good news for all people, the reason why this was such good news and that it was so shocking was because the world was divided. The world was not together. When you really look at the division, especially in Judea and Galilee, and the Romans and the Jews, even the factions among the people that had surfaced there, the Romans and the Samaritans were also divided. Was it really good news for all people? Everybody? And if so, why all the resistance to it? And if this is really good news for all people, then why aren't people leaning into this good news? Why are people rejecting it? Why doesn't everybody embrace it? Why is there an issue? Why doesn't everybody in our own lives, when we start to share the good news of the Christian faith, by the way, have you noticed not everybody in your life leans in and embraces this, right? Coworkers and classmates and neighbors and family members and parents and children aren't necessarily saying to you, would you please tell me more? This seems like good news that's going to bring me great joy, and I'm all people. It's not how people react. So why is that true? The original version, the original message that came through the Christian faith was good, and it was not titled the Bible. It had a different name. It was called the Gospel. The original message here comes from an old English term called Godspell, which is good story. And it was used to translate this term, which here is euangelion, is the term. And it means, this is something we're all familiar with here in a gospel center church, it means good news. So the original message, check this out, was God's story. It was a God's story that was a good story that was considered news that needed to be announced to people. Not something that was going to happen, but something that did happen. It was news, right? When you watch the news, you're not watching something in the past. You're not, like, in history. You're not watching something that's being reported about the future. You're learning what just happened, like what's happening right now. It is new. And the people learned in. Originally, the people leaned in to understand it. Originally, before they dismissed it as false, right? Before they said, that's crazy, that's bonkers, this is some religious junk. This news, this gospel good news was so good, people started to say, you know, I hope that's true. Tell me more. I would love for this to be true, because I would love this to be true even more than I wish processed sugar was good for me, if that's possible. So when you hear what Jesus said and did, you lean in. The original version that Jesus told was so compelling, all people wanted it to be true. It was good news. It was a game changer. And this is what's so heartbreaking for pastors, and I'm sure for some of you too, especially if you're a parent and you're trying to explain and extend this message to your own kids, and maybe there's other people close to you in your life that you're trying to explain this good news to. This is what's so heartbreaking. What's so heartbreaking is the original version is so good, it's hard to accept that if somebody understood that good version, it's hard to accept that they would resist it or reject it, right? And even if the version you learned was not good, the version you learned maybe that you picked up from the people who raised you, maybe the version you learned wasn't good, the version you were educated with, by educators. Perhaps it was the person or people that you did business with who called themselves Christians. Perhaps the version you learned of the Christian faith came from people who judged you, condemned you, cheated you, manipulated you. And then they're trying to extend this good news, and you're like, the good news hasn't even changed you, dummy. Sorry, it's not working. It's not working for you. There's no way I can buy into it. And it makes complete sense. And maybe that's your experience. And isn't this how a few of you, maybe a few of you here, a few of you listening online, maybe this is how your faith journey started. You had to overcome what you thought you believed and knew about the Christian faith. Anybody have to overcome what you had, what you thought? Anybody? Where's my people who had to overcome it? What you heard, you're like, I hope that's not true. And then you come to find out something different. You're like, oh, that's, I'll buy that. I'll receive that. And it isn't, this is so important, especially if there's some of you out there who are beginning to deconstruct your faith. Especially if there's some of you out there who are discouraged by the way that Christians act. Especially if there's some of you who are getting disgusted by the so-called Christian leaders. But the real gospel is good news. Guess for who? For all people. For everybody, the real, authentic, genuine gospel is good news. Now, Jesus announced a transition, and here's where we kind of get confused. Jesus announced the transition from the old system to the new system. Jesus announced it. He described it. Look what he said. Until John the Baptist, the law of Moses and the messages of the prophets were your guides, right? This is what he said. He said, this was not good news for all people. This was good news for the Hebrew people. God was speaking, and he was speaking to those people through the law, through morality. God expressed himself and described himself through moral laws and behavior codes and ceremonies on how to please God, who he was, how articulate he was, how infinitely supreme he was. And also he revealed himself through prophets, and the prophets would speak to the Hebrew people, and they would explain messages that came from God, and they got to know who God was. But this form of communicating was primarily aimed at Hebrew people. It was good news for them. They could communicate with God. They were hearing from God on a regular basis. But, Jesus says, old system of relating to God and understanding God. But now, you know what I love? I love that the Bible capitalizes this G and this N. The good news, divine message, this God's story of the kingdom of God is preached. And now, who's eager to get in on it? I'm going to give you another chance. Who's eager to get in on it? When I ask you those questions, this is really good news too. The answers are always visible. You can always be like, what are you talking about? Oh, there it is. There's the answer. It wouldn't be fair to make you just grab something out of the air. There's too many of you. This is what happened. Everyone was eager to get in on it. Just the Jews? No. Just the religious leaders? No. Just Moses and all the set-apart, anointed leaders who brought all kinds of deliverance and represented God? No. Jesus is saying there was a system that appealed to some people. Now there's a new system. This new system is good news. And it's so good, everybody is leaning in on it saying, I hope this is true. I hope this is true. The life and teaching of Jesus doesn't strike you as good news. Perhaps it's because you did not get a pure, authentic version of the real thing. It's quite possible that the version you heard with, that you grew up with, the version that you walked away with or walked away from, it's quite possible that that was not the original version that Jesus is going to demonstrate, Jesus is going to teach. So why was everyone eager to get in? Because what they were experiencing was life transformational. The original version was compelling. The original version caused so many people to say, I'm going to tell the story. I am going to tell them. How many of you are married to somebody who tells a couple of stories, and they tell it so often that you're kind of like, when? I mean, what decade are you just going to stop telling this story? Please? Is there anybody? If my wife were here, I swear, if she raised her hand, I would. Here's why. People who've had these high-impact experiences, they say, I'm going to tell this. This is going to help other people. This is going to inspire other people. What if your story brought change to other people? What if you thought you could tell a story and somebody's whole life was going to change directions, flip upside down, go a whole new way? You tell the story. And so it was told. Now, keep this in mind. Early first, second, and third generations of ancient people, right? When it was not common for your story to be told, your story, your personal life story. Very few people were able to afford a scribe to take down the stories of your life, to accurately record all the parts of your life. The utensils to write with were expensive. You know, the paper and the pens and all the things that go along with recording something. It was time-consuming. So, only the rich, really, and only the powerful could have stories written about their own lives. And you know what we've learned over the centuries? That most of the stories that were written about wealthy, powerful, rich people eventually were lost. Those stories were lost in battles and war and occupation and other kinds of violence that has hit different regions of the world. And also, they just did not survive over time, conquering nations that were eventually disposing of one another. So it was not easy and not likely. But we have this author. His name is Luke. Luke is a medical doctor, and Luke records for something for us that's really quite remarkable. And it's historically significant. And it's easily overlooked. With the very first account of the life of Jesus, look what Luke says. He says, many. Why is this important? Now, how many is many? Does anyone know? I mean, if you're talking about the number six, is that a lot? Well, what are we talking about? Are we talking about kids? Kind of a lot. Are we talking about stars? Well, that wouldn't be very many. Is 60 a lot? Is 25 a lot? I don't know. What are we talking about? Are we talking about dollars? Or are we talking about felony convictions? You know what I mean? I mean, it's kind of all relative, but he uses the word many here, and here's what he goes on to say. Many people have set out to write accounts about the events that have been fulfilled among us. Luke says, my account of the events that have been fulfilled is not the only account. So many people went about the business of trying to say, I got to document this. I got to kind of write this down because something's happening here that's transformational. Something is happening here that is very unusual. It's compelling. I'm going to tell the story. Do you know how many people will undertake the process of documenting the life of Dan Williams? I already know the answer. Not many. There won't be many. My wife's already trying to forget almost decades of marriage, trying to just block it out of her mind. And keep this in mind, it's not expensive to publish your own stuff, right? You can blog your own life story. You can certainly Facebook it, right? You can self-publish on Amazon. You can show off your new book about your own life, and it'll cost you a few dollars. People can do that for you. So the question is this, why were there so many people who documented the life of a nobody, Jesus, a tradesman who was only on the face of the planet publicly for 3 to 4 years, who never held any political offices or military offices? Here's the answer. Why so many people documenting this? Because something good happened. Something good happened, and it was so good that people wanted it to be true before they even heard what happened. So good that people wanted to be told. And how did Luke and many other people compile this account of Jesus? Here's what they did. They used the eyewitnesses' reports circulating. Now, if you're trying to explain the Christian faith to someone, don't miss this. Make sure you get this, that when you're explaining what happened with Jesus, you're articulating something that you've learned from people who were eyewitnesses, not third-hand people looking at the microfiche trying to figure out. Do you remember that? That just came to me. Microfiche, you remember that? Zinging through this film and then going, oh, it looks like hundreds of years ago something really cool happened. There was this historical figure named Jesus. I'm gonna write this down. No, these were people who were eyewitnesses, and these eyewitness reports started to circulate among the people who were been with Jesus, and people started to write it down. These were not vague recollections from decades past. So having carefully investigated, this is still Luke, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning. So Luke was a wealthy, curious Christian. He was well-respected, highly regarded, and he had become a Jesus follower. And why did he want another account? He wanted to show Jesus' story from beginning to end. And he said, I also wrote, I also documented, I also wanted to make sure that I gathered all of this information. And here's what he says. He says, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you. And then he says he's writing this to Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? We just call him Theo. You can call him Theo. Theo is a wealthy, curious Jesus follower who basically, it appears, says to someone like Luke, I want to know everything. I want to know the beginning. I want to know how it happened. I want to know how this man, Jesus, who's changed my life, I want to know everything that I could possibly know. And Luke says, so I decided to write an accurate account, and I gathered it up, and I'm going to turn it into you, Theophilus, and I'm going to make sure that you notice, that you see everything about Jesus that was so compelling. And the reason that he wrote this for Theophilus was so that Theophilus could be certain of the truth. Now, anybody's ever had any doubts about the Christian faith, Luke, the Gospel of Luke, is for you. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? Why Luke? Because the reason that he wrote the Gospel of Luke was so that you can be certain. You can have assurance. You can have certainty about what you're experiencing. Because I don't know about you, over the decades, you know what? Every now and then I catch myself going, is this all real? Am I real? Is it okay to throw my life into this, immerse myself, to open my heart to all this stuff? Every now and then, is that okay? And your pastor confessed that. Is it okay if I confess that occasionally? I'm like, is it? What in the world? And more than ever, and this happened to me while I was watching this episode of The Chosen again, somebody is dialoguing the ancient truths and explaining how shalom came in one form in the past, and in the new form it came in Jesus. And all those who hoped and trusted in this Elohim, Yahweh, this Adonai, this creator God eventually came to life in the person and work of Jesus, and he, since that day, has always compelled you to believe by the work of the Spirit. And I'm like, I just cannot hold it together. It's true, my heart says. It's true, the Holy Spirit says in my heart. It's true. And then I go back to Luke, and Luke says, well, just so when you have your wobbly moments, I wrote this so that you can have assurance that what was being taught by Jesus resonates in your heart. It's true. I mean, that helps me. I hope that helps you. It wasn't until Jesus himself steps into the Jordan River where now this good news message finally gets announced publicly, and Jesus arrives and people experienced how good the good news was. People experience this. This was not just a classroom experience where Jesus was a really effective Sunday school teacher and all the fill-in-the-blanks were really compelling. People had individual, personal, up-close, life-changing experiences with Jesus. These things were not just written hoping that they happened, maybe that they happened, but these things truly happened, and they experienced how good the good news really was. How good. How good was the good news? Well, let's start here. Your sins are forgiven. That was good news to these people. That was life-changing good news. This was brand new news when Jesus arrived and he said, you can be forgiven. Do you know how? Ask for it. And people are like, wait, what? Just do what? Yeah, you just ask for forgiveness, you could be forgiven. Now, why was that good news? Why was it good news to hear that? Because what Jesus was saying was, you can just ask for it. You don't have to work the system of sacrifices in the temple and hopefully, you know, win God's approval. You don't have to do all the do's and don't all the don'ts. Jesus is explaining this, and Luke is telling us the story. Luke documents the story. Do you remember, some of you remember what Jesus and this paralyzed man was, Jesus is teaching, right, and he's surrounded by his followers. But you know who else is there? The religious experts, they're there. And his followers are there to listen and engage, but why is his leadership, or the religious experts are there to investigate him, to inspect if he's going to say something blasphemous? And while he's teaching, all of a sudden there's this kind of this interruptive. I don't know about you, but if somebody started to break open this roof, would you be alarmed a bit? Thank you for saying yes. So would I. Jesus is teaching, all of a sudden, boom, in the house that he's teaching, and the roof starts to come apart. Imagine somebody hosting that. It's like, I knew I should have said no to hosting this. I cannot believe this. So they're breaking open the roof, and eventually something gets lowered down. It's not lunch. It's not a little coffee pot for everybody. I thought you guys might want to look. It's a man. He's paralyzed, and his friends are lowering him down in front of Jesus. And this is an amazing story, because for this paralyzed man, his life is about to change. And Luke, by the way, if you're wondering if this has really happened, Luke said, I documented these things. How do I hear about them? They came to me from people who were there. And this is what they saw. This is what they heard. They heard Jesus turn to the man and say something pretty wild, pretty shocking for the people of this culture. Young man, your sins, I've forgiven them. And I always imagine the paralyzed man be like, that's not really why I'm here. I mean, did you notice I can't move? Are we going to get to that part? But what? You got to see this. In Jesus' infinite wisdom, what's more important? His sins have to be forgiven. What does it profit a man to gain his physical body and lose his soul? What does it profit him? Jesus knows this. And he turns to this guy who's paralyzed on the ground. He says, your sins are forgiven. And you can imagine the men who were in charge of the forgiveness system, the men who were in charge of the self-sacrificing system in the temple are like, wait us. This guy is, we've got to stop him. Because he is undermining our system that we're in control of and that we maintain control of the people using. And here Jesus is saying, you can skip the system? You can skip the self-sacrificing temple system? Jesus knew that this is what they were thinking. We see this several times in the Gospels. Jesus already knew what they were thinking. And Jesus says, you know, you don't believe I have the same authority of God does, do you? This is what he knows. You don't think I have the authority to do this, right? Look what he says. So I will prove to you that the Son of Man has the authority on earth to forgive sins. That despite your sophisticated system of keeping track of the sins of people, that required, by the way, a lot of work and a lot of effort, you can't, and this, what they're saying is you can't bypass all that, Jesus. You can't just announce that someone is forgiven, because only God can do that. And look what Jesus does. He turns to the paralyzed man, and then he says, stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. Now, why did he do that? Why did he do that? Because he wanted to demonstrate that he had the same authority as God in heaven had. That someone, you may doubt whether or not someone is God because they say, hey, you can be forgiven, you're forgiven. But you won't doubt if somebody says to a paralyzed man, hey, stand up, take up your mat, and walk. And for you, you might not be that impressed that Jesus says your sins can be forgiven. And really, it has a lot to do with how you categorize sin, right? If you see sin as kind of making mistakes and you always kind of compare yourself to other people and you're like, well, the sinners out there, the ones who are really separated from God, if they really are, they do really bad things. I'm not that bad. Just keep in mind that sin means falling short of God's perfect standard, right? And I don't know about you, but most of us don't just fall short of God's standard. We fall short of our own standard. Anyone ever disappointed in themselves? Like, why did I say that? Why did I do that? And if you're wondering if you have your own system or your own standard that you maintain, think of how often you think some things about other people who've let you down. You take the standard that you hold in your own heart and you measure other people by it. And ultimately, you might consider sin this. Sin as simple as this, hurting somebody who's created in God's image, which is all people. So anytime we've hurt anybody, we've hurt somebody who God's created in his own image, and he loves them. And so all of this, falling short of God's standard, hurting somebody that has been created in his own image, and everybody's hurt somebody. So we've all sinned. And what does that mean? That means that anybody who sinned is separated from God. cannot be in God's presence. And so this is good news when we hear this. How good is this news that we're hearing? Well, everyone is invited to follow Jesus. That was good news. Everyone is invited to follow Jesus. Anybody, no matter where you're starting, no matter how deep the hole, no matter how awful you feel like you've been or your life has been, no matter where you start, anyone can take that first step to start following Jesus. That was good news. Doesn't matter what race, what tribe, what ethnicity, doesn't matter what people group, doesn't matter what country, what nation that you're in. Luke records another encounter that illustrates it. When Jesus and his followers were kind of walking through Rome, and eventually they get to a booth, and this booth is like a tax collector's booth, right? And they pull up to this booth, and there's the guy collecting taxes, and it's Levi. Now, everybody knows tax collectors are sleazeballs, right? You may not know that, but everybody in the culture back then, they knew. They were betraying their own people. They were backstabbing. They were lying and cheating. They were skimming off the top, right? They were collecting taxes that were supposed to go to Rome, and then they were taking some from them. They were basically betraying their own people. And they had this reputation that the lowest of the low was tax collectors. The greed, the fraud, they were despised. They had the worst reputation. They certainly had no friends because no one could trust them. And if there was an afterlife, they had no hope to be there. And everybody knew that, right? And so Jesus' disciples are with Jesus, and they walk up to this guy, Levi. And what does Jesus say? He says, "Follow me, be my disciples." You imagine the disciples being like, ew, no. No, why? They're probably, Levi's probably a Patriots fan. Ugh, no. The disciples are, understandably, they don't want to bring this riffraff into their group. And the disciples are like staring in disbelief. What? And it wasn't like Jesus didn't know what he was up to. It wasn't like Jesus didn't know who he was talking to. And one of the surprises is that Levi was like, okay. And Jesus says, come on, follow me. And then Levi says, where should we go? And Jesus, now he like drops him dead. He goes, we're going to go to your house. Imagine the disciples like, now we're going to go to his. Everyone's going to see us. Everyone's going to think that we're somehow collaborating with this sleazeball. This is the person. By the way, Levi already knows that he is not one of them. He's the bad guy. They're the good guy. Levi already knows that when Jesus is given sermon illustrations about how depraved someone is, he uses Levi as a sermon illustration. Levi already knows that. But when the Pharisees learned of this, they complained to Jesus, and they said, this is not how God operates. And Jesus sends them a message, and he says, I have come to call not those who think they are righteous. Those aren't the people, but those who know they are sinners. I have come for those who know that they're not all that good. I've come for the people who know I don't really meet God's standard. I don't meet my own standard. I already know humbly that I've hurt people. I've said things that were selfish. I've lived for myself, for my own glory. I've lived independently from God. I have fallen short of the standard. And so this is good news. This is really good news, because if you're someone who knows you're a sinner, here's what Jesus is saying. It doesn't matter where you start, how far down you've gone, or how anybody categorizes you, or how you feel about yourself, or how awful the things that you have done really are in your past. Everyone can start taking a step to follow Jesus. You're not excluded. You're not separated. You're not left out. Jesus came to call sinners to repent, to say, forgive me. I've sinned against you, God. I renounce that sin, and I turn from all that selfish rebellion and hurting people and falling short of the perfect standard of the Creator of the universe who made me. And I receive Jesus. I trust in Jesus alone. I've come to see the world differently. So other people experienced how good this good news was. And to them, it was really good. And it was people who were following Jesus, and Jesus taught them, this news is so good, even the haters are loved. Be good to the haters, Jesus teaches. Now, keep this in mind. The followers of Jesus were not just merely invited to be good, right? And maybe you grew up in a faith that the main emphasis, the main message, this is why we say we're gospel-centered, it's good news-centered, it's not behavior-centered. The main message isn't act like a Christian. It's not our main message. Our main message is worship Jesus, see Jesus, adore Jesus, right? If you behold him, if you see him, you're going to believe. And when you begin to believe, you're going to bear fruit of belief, and it's going to look like new behaviors. But we don't start with new behaviors. But a lot of people get stuck right here. The Christian faith is about being good. That's the main message. And if your life hasn't changed, it's because you're not being good enough. But instead, what does Jesus do? He says, don't just be good, but do good, right? It's one thing to know the truth, but Jesus is starting to describe that if you only be good, but you don't do good, you're not bringing the kingdom to earth. And I have come to bring the kingdom on earth, to bring a new kingdom on earth. And what does that mean? Do good to those who hate you. Wait, what? Right? People hate you. What does Jesus' followers do? They're good to those who hate them. The new kingdom has arrived. By the way, if there's people who mistreat you, what do you do for them? You can see this. Pray. Pray for those who mistreat you. Do good to those who hate you. This will flip the world upside down. This will change the world's perception of Christians. This will help people say, this is compelling. I mean, these Christians, they're oddballs. Have you ever tried to offend one? I mean, I've done some terrible things to Christians. You know what they do? All they keep doing is like telling me, hey, I'm praying for you. They start serving me. They're doing loving things to me. Something off about them. In other words, kingdom people who are following Jesus don't look like the run-of-the-mill people. They don't look like the run-of-the-mill culture kingdom. They are compelling, and the way that they live is different. If you do good to those who are good to you, by the way, Jesus says, why should you get credit? Even sinners do that much. In other words, Jesus said, if you are good to people who are good to you, if you're friendly to your friends, you're kind of average. That's the way it works. You respect people who respect you. You honor people who honor you. In other words, you give what you're getting back from them. That's run of the mill. You don't need Jesus to do this. You don't need to be born again to do this. You don't need the Holy Spirit to do this. You don't need to be a part of God's kingdom following Jesus to do this. Jesus goes on, love your enemies. Do good to your enemies. By the way, Jesus was kind of making a little bit of, he was shocking them, right? Jesus was saying, do all these things to your enemies. And it's like, well, that's pretty ridiculous. And then eventually he drops the bomb. Lend to them and don't even expect to get repaid. I'm like, okay, now you've lost me, Jesus. Now you're hallucinating now. Lend to them. Give them your treasure and don't expect it back. You see how compelling this is? This was new. This was different. This was upside down. And when you do this, why would Jesus teach us? When you do this, you will be truly acting as the children of the Most High. You will look like your Father in heaven when you act this way. So wait a second. Our primary role in the kingdom when we're not just doing good, but we're not just being good, but we're doing good is to reflect who God is. Look what he goes on to say. For God is kind to those who are unthankful and wicked. I'm so thankful for this because when God intervened in my life, he found someone who was unthankful. He found someone who was selfish, self-oriented. And this is good news because all of us, in an ongoing way, right, are unthankful. How many of you get back to November each year and you're like, okay, how did I become so unthankful? Thank God for November. And then some of us are like, well, it's once a month. That's good enough. That's good enough for me. That's easy. Unthankful and wicked. And it can be so confusing for people because when they come across Christians, you know what they've learned? Christians aren't very much like this. Christians don't represent God well. Most Christians we know did something forgettable, or they hated those who hated them, or they somehow mistreated those who mistreated them. They're looking for revenge for people who've hurt them. But the way that they've acted hasn't been good enough to compel other people to lean in Instead, some Christians have acted in such a way it's compelled people to walk away from their faith. So Jesus says, you must be compassionate just as your Father is compassionate. So we're compassionate because our Father is compassionate. So why aren't Christians known for being kind to those who are unthankful, kind to those who are wicked? Why aren't Christians known for being gracious to those who don't deserve it? Why don't we bless those who curse us? Why are Christians planning subtle revenge against their enemies? Why is this the case? And the answer is because too many people are content to just believe. They're content to just know the knowing and believe the believing. They believe what's been said, and too few people are willing to actually follow. It's the following that changes lives. It's the following that represents God well. It's the following that makes all the difference in the world. And keep this in mind. There are no self-righteous Jesus followers. If you're following Jesus, you've come to the conclusion that you need him. You need help, because your righteousness isn't enough. Your righteousness doesn't qualify. Your righteousness does not cash in. And all of us are on the same level. What this means is that all of us, whether you are belonging to Jesus or you don't belong to Jesus, we all have a level playing field. And we are all in need of a Savior to rescue us from separation, to rescue us from falling short. And the end of the story here is foreshadowed, right? The Savior, yes, the Messiah, has been born to you, in another version, in Bethlehem, the city of David. The personification of God and the personification of good didn't come for his own good, right? He didn't come to be served. He says, instead, I have come to serve you. I have come to save you. He introduced and modeled this new, brand new version of good. He taught us that God is good. He taught us that all of the no good in you he took upon himself, right? And he took that no good upon himself so that he could acquit us before a God who is an eternal judge. And then he invited us to follow. How can we follow Jesus? Because he takes all your no goodness on himself and he gives you all of his eternal goodness, his perfect goodness. And this helps us better answer the question, is Christianity good? Is Christianity good? Is it good for society? Is Christianity good for the world? Is it good for you? Is it good for your kids? Well, Luke thought so. Matthew thought so. John thought so. Mark thought so. Many others thought so. Peter, Paul, all of them wrote about the goodness of this gospel. Many, many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Many people were talking about the goodness of God. And when this original version of the good news was drawn up by so many people, it was good news. It was compelling news. And when it was communicated in its clearest form, its most authentic form, its most uncluttered form, people want it. Check this out. People will want the message of Jesus to be true before they're convinced it's true. They'll want it to be true. If you are living and offering the clear, authentic message of Jesus before people even are convinced it's true, they'll want it to be. They'll hope it is. They'll hope that what you're saying is true. And if you don't buy it because it never really sounded that good because of the people that represented it so poorly, maybe you've never heard the original it. Maybe you grew up with the wrong it. Maybe someone abused it. Maybe someone misused it. Maybe someone manipulated you with it. But the people who were closest to Jesus were convinced, this is really good news. This is really great joy. And this is really for all people. And I am so thrilled this Christmas season that I am in Christ and get to celebrate among all the people who are celebrating this good news.